is going to assume that you understand that we're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount again this morning. We have been looking at lessons from Jesus' declaration of the gospel of the kingdom in that particular event for some time now, trying to spread them out, not do all of them at once. And we are getting close to the end of the first chapter of those things. And I hope that these lessons are helping us to understand what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. For as we mentioned, when we started this series of lessons, the leading up to this says that Jesus was going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And as he preached that, we read that word gospel and we hear good news. As he preached that good news, in this particular instance, there was a lot of instruction about how you used to do this, or you've heard that you ought to do this. But I say, we've been looking at several of those, and the one we want to look at this morning has to do with how we respond to evil. And it's not easy. Like several of the others, there are some hard things that we must consider when we listen to what Jesus has to say to this group of people who want to know about God, who have a desire to hear this good news, many of which look at Him and recognize Him as the Messiah of God. And I'm convinced that a lot of those folks, when they heard these things, they thought, that's a hard saying. Maybe like they did over in John chapter 6, there may have been some that after listening to the things Jesus had to say here, turned away from Him. We need to be careful that we don't develop the same kind of a mindset. This is more than I want to do. This is beyond what I am looking for. And so this is something I'm not going to worry too much about. We need to give attention to how we respond, because Jesus calls us, as we pointed out several times, to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. We need to go beyond just saying we do to actually putting those principles and teachings into practice. And so how do we respond when somebody mistreats us? Do we react in kind? Do we come back at them just like they came at us? Do we stand there and take whatever abuse is given and don't take any action whatsoever? What is the right way? What's the righteous way to respond? What does the gospel of the kingdom say concerning vengeance? Of course, as we start considering this, we need to think a little bit and consider what it is Jesus is actually talking about. And he makes reference to, you have heard, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We've probably all heard that all our lives. And oftentimes we have heard it kind of in a context that indicates, as long as you don't take two eyes for an eye, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. Or as long as you only get one tooth for one tooth, then you're being good. You know, the law did talk about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but it had absolutely nothing to do with personal vengeance. The Pharisees and the scribes had taken these things and turned them into some sort of formula for, here's how I can exact vengeance on those who do something wrong against me and still be pleasing to God. And it was this attitude, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for life, sheep for sheep. If we turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and begin reading in verse 16, notice what's being talked about here. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear in fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. If a false witness comes, the judge shall use this guideline to exact justice. The judge shall, not the offended, not society as a whole, the judge shall. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 through 25. Exodus 21, 22 through 25. If men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If there is harm. But note, this is after it's been brought to a judge. These were guidelines for judges to use to exact justice for wrongdoing. The scribes and Pharisees had taken these things and turned them into some sort of justification for personal retribution, like we were talking about a while ago. They said, as long as I only take one hand, if you injured my hand, then I'm not going beyond what the law says. I'm following the law, and therefore I can exact that vengeance on you. They were leaving the judges out. And we have many people who are following the same kind of guidelines today. They're looking for a way to exact revenge. And there is nowhere in Scripture where revenge or vengeance is not rebuked. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Proverbs, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Again, in Proverbs 24, do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. I said, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, it's Old Testament. How about New Testament? Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Not only did Paul say that we are not to avenge ourselves, he said the reason we're not to avenge ourselves is because of the statement of God in the Old Testament that vengeance belongs to him. Well, see, we can turn back to the Old Testament and find examples that help us in dealing with individuals in our daily life today. We can find principles and teachings to help us understand. In Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he who, the government, does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. We turn to that passage often to remind ourselves that we're supposed to submit to our government. But understand, these last few phrases remind us that the government is God's avenger. The government carries out God's vengeance on the wrongdoer. We're not supposed to do that, much like we saw in Deuteronomy 19 and Exodus 21. It's not for us to retaliate, to come back. We leave it to God and to his servant for such avenging. It's not our place. need to be careful, lest we find ourselves doing the same thing that the Pharisees and scribes were doing, and taking a few things that are said in the law of Christ and using them to promote the idea that I can respond. Because overall, the scriptures of God tell us that we are not to respond in kind. We are to leave it to God and His appointed punishers. Jesus doesn't just stop with eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He says, here's what I say. Here's what my gospel, the good news of the kingdom says, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Not only are we not to take vengeance into our own hands, but we're not even to resist the evil person when it's being done. Now, I grew up in the South. I spent a few years up in Yankee Land, didn't have any choice. Dad moved us up there. But I grew up in the South. And we all know the attitude of the South. If somebody does something to you, we respond. In fact, from my experience of watching others, I didn't get in a whole lot of fights myself. I don't know why. My mouth should have gotten me in a whole lot more than I did. But from my experience, most of the time, when somebody starts to take a swing at someone, that someone's already starting to swing back. We don't wait. Jesus said, don't do that. Jesus said, do not resist the one that's evil. Not just take that, but if he gives more, take it also. And it's not just words that tell us that. Peter speaks to the example of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 23, what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What's Peter talking about there? Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Jesus dealing with the oppression and the trickery of the scribes and Pharisees as he went about preaching and teaching his gospel. But more particularly, Peter is pointing back to that time when Jesus was arrested. And how did Jesus react when he was arrested? He said, you came to take me. Take me. Let these folks go, but you take me. Go ahead. I'm here. When somebody stood up to stop them, he said, no. In fact, the guy whose ear got cut off, Jesus put his ear back and healed him and rebuked. I think it was Peter that did that. Rebuked Peter for using a sword as a sheep. He was led to the slaughter. Jesus did not react. Why? Because he knew God would exact vengeance on me. But, wait, you remember one of the things he said while he was on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, there's an example for you. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He just continued to entrust himself to God who judges justly. Well, that's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's perfect. What about Stephen? You remember Stephen? Over in Acts chapter 7? Well, actually, he started in Acts chapter 6. He was one of those chosen to wait on tables. And he received the Spirit from the apostles. And he began to preach and to teach, and he began to be opposed. And he continued to preach and to teach, and he was brought before the council, and that's what we have in chapter 7, Stephen being brought before the council. And what did he do? He preached to them the gospel. Why? Because he wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to hear the good news of Christ so that they could have the salvation that he had. You reckon he had much hope that they would listen? Probably not. But he continued anyway, and when they got upset with him, they took him out and they began to stone him. A fellow named Saul was holding all their coats so they could throw their stones easier. What did Stephen do when they were stoning him? Did he cry out, "Men and brethren, it's time for us to stand up for Christ and get back at these folks who are punishing us"? No. He looked up to heaven. He said, "I see Jesus." And so they stoned him a little harder. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That wasn't Jesus. That was Stephen. Human being. That's how he reacted to being beaten for the cause of Christ. Being stoned to death. We look over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. We just studied this not too long ago in our Wednesday night Bible class. By the way, we're in James now, and there's a lot of good stuff we're looking at there. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, beginning, "Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property because you knew you had something better than all that stuff that piled up in your house. They did not seek vengeance. They did not lash out. They just put their trust in God and continued to move forward serving Him. Remaining faithful to the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus said, "Do not resist." And then he said, rather, "Do good. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." In other words, Jesus gives us an example. If someone wants to take you to court and take what you have, you're better off to let him have it. I couldn't help but think of the Corinthian brethren and Paul's instruction to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I know that Paul is talking about problems among brethren here, but I'm convinced the principle applies overall in how we are to conduct ourselves in regards to such things, because it fits perfectly in with the idea that Jesus puts forth here in Matthew chapter 5, that we do not resist, but rather we do good. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? No, there's Paul's problem with the brethren. Instead of settling this self yourselves, instead of taking care of this problem among the wise men who are there, among the brethren, you're taking it out to the public and letting the public see that you can't even get along with one another. In fact, he says later on, can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute among brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Why not rather be defrauded, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers? That even your own brothers there is part of what helps me understand that this applies more than just amongst the brethren. Paul said you've already lost when you take your brother to court. You've lost. You've lost your image in front of the world. You've destroyed the idea that people who belong to God love one another. He said what you ought to do instead is suffer wrong if that's necessary. That goes against the grain of everything that we've been taught from the time we were old enough to have some other little kid take our toys away from us. But that's what the gospel teaches. He continues, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, it's not specified here, but it's my understanding from reading commentaries and histories and such that it was common for the Roman soldiers to conscript someone on the side of the road and say, hey, you carry my pack for this next mile. And that this is probably what Jesus was referencing. Of course, the way it's worded, it could have to do with anyone, but this might be looked upon in the category of government oppression because the Roman soldier was a vassal of the Roman government. He served the Roman government. And he had the right to do that. He was given that right by the government. And Jesus says, if he comes along and says, I want you to carry my pack for the next mile or till we get to, we're leaving Jerusalem, I want you to carry my pack till we get to Jericho. You say, hey, are you going on across the river? Let me just carry it on over there. How do we respond? Well, Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Instead of ranting and raving, why are you making me do this? Lift up the load and take off. Carry it further if you can. In other words, don't resist. Do good. Do good. Then he says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Demands of others. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Can I help? Then help. Now, this is not a call for you to loan someone money when you don't have the money to loan. This is a call for you to help when someone seeks help. In fact, I really like the wording of the ESV there. Give to one who begs from you, someone who seeks your help. Give to them. Don't refuse the one that would borrow. Help them out. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And I'm pretty confident that Paul is really speaking more particularly about preachers and teachers of the gospel there and how they handle opponents in that setting. But I think the principle applies because it's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. Instead of bowing up, no, I'm not going to, I can't do anything, I'm not going to even try, Jesus says, help them out. Instead of seeing it as oppression, see it as an opportunity to do good. As something that might encourage them to give attention to the principles and teachings that guide your life, rather than the things that they've had guiding their life all these years. Don't resist. Do good. We turn these things into opportunities to do good, to demonstrate love by freely giving beyond what that one may have sought by force or oppression. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. How do we respond to evil? Some examples from the Old Testament I think will help us with this. Some of these we may be a little more familiar with. But first, in Genesis chapter 45, we have the account of Joseph's brothers coming to him in Egypt. And in that account, we're told those brothers were kind of scared when they first found out that Joseph was their brother. They were kind of worried about what he would do, how he would react, because they'd sold him into slavery. They'd cast him out of the family. Probably wasted the money they got for him not long after. So, rightly so, they were probably a little worried about how Joseph was going to react. But he said, come near to me. And they came near. He said, I'm your brother Joseph who sold you to Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph said, don't damage yourself. Don't destroy yourself because you did evil. Don't be worried. Don't be distressed or angry. Basically, it's over and done with, and it worked out for God's cause because God was behind it. When we take an instance where we could resist or cause problems and we turn it into an opportunity to do good, what we're doing is letting God work through us. We don't know what the end result of that action may be. God sent me here before you to preserve you for a remnant to the earth and keep you alive. It was not you who sent me, but God. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. He calmed their fears. He said, don't worry. God had a better plan. How do we know that that oppression that we're dealing with at this time, this person that comes up and we want to resist them, how do we know that that's not a test? Remember, we're to rejoice in testing, rejoice in trials. Oops, almost made a link to James there, didn't it? Because it strengthens our faith, it builds endurance. If nothing else good comes out of it, it makes us better able to deal with these things in the future. We've got the example of David and Saul There's a couple of different instances we can look at in regards to David and Saul. But you remember the story. Saul was king. He disobeyed God, and God said, I'm taking it away from you, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. And Saul found out God gave it to David. The Spirit of God had already left Saul and been placed on David. David had already been anointed as king. And Saul was running around doing everything he could to destroy David. He chased him all over the country. So bad, David had to go hide his mother and father in another country under the protection of another king so that Saul couldn't get to him. David's going around trying to keep from getting killed by Saul. Every time he came in close contact with Saul, Saul tried to kill him. And now David and his men are hiding in a cave, and Saul comes in there to use a bathroom. And David's men said, there he is. Solve your problem right now. David went in there, and he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he went back. Saul left, went out the cave. David came out the mouth of the cave and he hollered, Saul! Saul looked back. David said, see my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. David was just as much the Lord's anointed at this time as Saul was. But he refused to take the life of Saul. He said, God will take care of it. In fact, he felt bad because he cut a corner off of Saul's robe. I encourage you to go and read that passage again and keep in mind Jesus' instruction here in Matthew chapter 5. How do we react when somebody does something against us? Well, David sure didn't take the opportunity to get rid of him. I wonder how many good old Southern boys would react the same way David did. If you believe all the movies, probably none. David spared Saul's life, even though Saul was seeking to destroy him, simply because he didn't want him to take his place. Simply because Saul had messed up. I've got another one here in 2 Kings chapter 6. We're not going to read all of verse 8 through 23, but I want to kind of set the scene of what's going on here. Remember, we're in Israel. We're in the northern kingdom. Elisha is the prophet of God. He followed Elijah. And the king of Assyria was doing his best to cause problems for Israel. And he'd come down and he'd war against this city, and then he'd go back and he'd go war against this city, and he'd go back and he'd go war against this city. And it seemed like every time he went to cause a problem for a city, the king of Israel was able to get there either before or shortly after he did and run him off. And he gathered all his generals and servants together. He said, which one of y'all is telling the king of Israel what we're fixing to do? And one of the servants said, none of us. He said, whatever you say in your hidden chambers, Elisha hears. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. So the king of Syria said, all right, somebody tell me where Elisha is. We're going to deal with this. We're fixing to take care of this problem. Somebody said, he's in Dothan. So the king of Assyria sent armies down to Dothan. And we remember that story. The servant looks out and sees all of those armies out there, and oh no, we're in big trouble now. Elisha said, Lord, let him see. And of course showed the Lord's host surrounding everybody. When the Syrians came down against Elisha, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. Ooh, that's good. Strike them with blindness, we just go out there and we just destroy them all, right? So the Lord struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you see. And he led them to Samaria. Now, remember, Elisha is the one they're looking for. Elisha took them down to Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw him, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? Elisha answered, you shall not strike them down. Well, what other reason would you have for blinding an army than the fact that you're just going to obliterate? Would you strike down those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master, and the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. And you know, when we were studying that in our Sunday night class many months ago, or a few months ago, whenever it was, my thought was, the king of Assyria realized that no matter what he went to do, Elisha was going to know before he did it, and therefore there's no point in attacking Israel. But after reading it in light of Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus' teaching here, don't resist evil, but do good, I wonder if maybe a little of that might be when they came to destroy Elisha, instead of destroying them, he did have them struck blind. But instead of taking advantage of them and destroying them, Elisha took them to the king of Israel and said, hey, feed them all, and then send them home. I know I feel a whole lot better about somebody when they feed me. I wonder if maybe that played a part in it. You see, instead of doing evil, Elisha did good. I wonder if we think about that. We're not to avenge ourselves. Our purpose is to seek to overcome evil with good. Because our hope is that we can turn others to repentance toward God. We can change their lives for good. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not repay evil for evil. Repay evil with good. God will exact vengeance when it's needed. We're to do good. Now, this doesn't prohibit us from using civil authority for the purpose for which it was given. If nobody else, the Apostle Paul gives us several examples of that. I think the apostles also give us examples. Remember when they were teaching in the synagogues and in the temple? And the priests and the Pharisees and scribes that said, hey, you don't need to be doing this. And they put them in prison and then went back out. God released them and they got back out and they were preaching in the temple again. And they sent from the council to get them. They came along peacefully. They did not resist. And then they pointed them to the word of God. Should we obey God rather than man? In Acts chapter 23, we have the Apostle Paul in prison. He's been captured by the Jews, and remember, by the Romans, because of the Jews. And remember, when the Romans were carrying him in and they were getting ready to beat him, Paul said, is it proper for you to beat a Roman? He's already called on the Roman government once. Now his nephew hears of a plot by some Jews to kill Paul. They're going to go to the Sanhedrin and say, hey, call him out, and before he gets there, we'll kill him. And he comes and tells Paul. Paul calls the guard, says, guard, this young man's got something to tell the captain. Take him to the captain. And he tells the captain what's going on. Paul used the resources of the government as they were supposed to be used. He appealed to the civil authorities to protect him from these Jews who were going to kill him. We find again in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, Paul says, if I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But there's nothing in their charges against me. No one can give me to them. I appeal to Caesar. He knew appealing to Caesar would get him out of the clutches of the Jews. And so he did. He used the government as God's agent to deal with evil. I tell you, as I was working on this lesson, especially as I tell my wife, making it look pretty so I can read it, there were a lot of things that went through my mind. A lot of scenarios where these situations might come upon me. And of course, some of the things that we always think of when we start thinking about it, what if somebody breaks into my house to steal my stuff? Can I protect myself? Can I shoot them before they shoot me? How do I react? Here, on this one, go read the Word of God. Read all of it. Jesus did tell the apostles, hey, has any of y'all got a sword? Because you're going to need one. Because I won't be here to protect you like I have been. Understand that. We're to care for our family. We're to protect our family, our wives and our children. We're to be good stewards of the things that God has given us. So I'll tell you what, you go and you read what the Word has to say about all those things, and you come to your understanding of what God's Word has to say, and then you'll be the one to stand before God to answer for how you deal with those things. There were a couple of things that came to mind that aren't such dire, life-threatening things where I think these principles can be applied. And I guess maybe we'd call them little things. Have you ever called the internet company because your internet was broke and tried to deal with them to help them to get it fixed back? Oh, maybe it's your cell phone. Maybe it's the long distance company years ago. You ever called a support line to try to get help fixing something? Have you ever called one of them extended warranty companies because your dishwasher quit and they got a warranty? They said they'd fix it whenever it goes out and you're trying to get it fixed. And they keep running you around in circles, telling you to do stuff you've already done three times. And telling you you need to go here, and they give you this number, and you call it, and they say, no, we need to send you over here, and they give you that number, and you go there. You ever been through one of them? Or call a dealership, I need to get something done to my car. Okay, we'll get it done in 3 days, and 6 days later, they're still not done. How do you react to those? How do you deal with those? I think these principles apply in those situations. Because I'll tell you what, I've been on several calls where I was trying to get somebody to fix something of theirs that was broke, that they told me they would keep working, and they just keep refusing to do anything, and I start getting a little upset. Some folks might even say I get a little hot under the collar. There's been a few times, hopefully all of them in the past, that I just pretty much blew my top. I mean, there's only so many times you can stand to reboot that modem knowing that it ain't going to do no good. How do we react? Do not resist. Do good. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. It says seasoned with salt, so you speak graciously. Make it taste good. I tell you what, that's one of the hardest things in the world for me to do is make my words taste good to somebody who's trying to throw up roadblocks in front of me. Speaking of roadblocks, here's the other one. You ever been going down the highway? You're on that interstate and they let you do 75 miles an hour in this state and all the other good states. And you're doing 75 miles an hour down there and you're going down a hill and you look up in front of you and there's a slow truck in a right-hand lane and one behind him. And just as you almost get up to him where he can't get out, he moves out there in front and he's doing about a half a mile an hour faster than the truck he wants to pass. And you go up that hill and he still ain't getting no faster when he goes down because the other guy gets faster too. And you ride behind those trucks for, it seems like 257 miles, and it's only been a half mile. But how do you react to that? Well, I don't start blinking my lights and honking my horns and running right up on their bumper anymore. But I still get a little heated under the collar sometimes. You see, I want us to understand these principles Jesus is laying down here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42 are not just for the big stuff when the government comes out and starts oppressing us and telling us we can't come together and worship. Or when the thugs come in and start to destroy us, take our things and hurt our family. Understand, they do apply there. Now we need to understand how they apply there in context of all of Scripture. But they also apply to how I react to that guy cutting me off when I'm fixing to get around that 18-wheeler. How I react to the checker that just can't seem to figure out how to scan stuff so that it goes through right. Or any other of a dozen situations that we may find ourselves in today. If I was to use the name Karens, some of y'all would understand what I was talking about. How do you deal with folks like that? How do you react? Well, Jesus says we react in a manner that does good rather than harm. Remember, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It ain't easy, but we're called to exceed the righteousness of others. We're called to be more like God than men. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God granted to us what we need in order to get ourselves more like Him. What we're reaching for. Or as Jesus says later on here in Matthew chapter 5, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Or in Luke's account. By the way, Luke gives an account of most all of these things in the Sermon on the Mount over there in Luke chapter 6. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. How often do we lend and expect nothing in return? Well, except when we lend our kids or our brothers. and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is the kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. We need to take on the challenge. If we're going to live in accordance with the gospel of the kingdom, we need to take on the challenge of resisting evil and doing good instead. It's not easy. It's hard. But remember Jesus. Remember what He did. He did not deserve anything that happened to Him. At any time He could have stood up and said, "This ends now. I'm done. And y'all gonna suffer for it." But He did. Because He came to do good. How many times did God bear with the children of Israel and their king? How many times did He send them help rather than wiping them off the face of the earth? We want to be like God. No, it's not easy. But the closer we are to God by having His Word within us, the more time we spend drawing ourselves toward God by reading and studying of His Word, by gathering with the saints so that we can encourage and strengthen one another, by thinking about His Word, by meditating on His Word, the easier it's going to be. We're probably still going to run up on that one or half a dozen folks that cut us off when we got our cruise control going real good. Just pump the brake, back off, let them move on, and stomp the gas. Sometimes we have to learn to just let it be. Because we want to do good, not harm. And retaliating does harm, not good. Make the Word of God a part of your life. And it'll save you for all eternity. Jesus died for our sins. Take advantage of that. Live your life in accordance with His teachings. When you find that you've sinned, turn back to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. Every single time we come to Him seeking forgiveness, having turned from our sins, He'll forgive. If you look this morning and find there's things in your life that are amiss, if you're not a child of God, become one. Be added to His family by confessing Christ, being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you are a child of God, as most all of us are here this morning, I encourage you to look diligently into your heart. Do you have sin? Do you have places that aren't in line with what God would have it to be? Then turn away from it. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. There's things that need to be corrected in a public manner. We're here to help. We're here to assist in any way we can, everyone we possibly can, to get to heaven. We can do that with you this morning. Come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing for encouragement.